about being desperate for Jesus. And if you look at John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43, we have this incredibly sad and happy story. It says, at the end of 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. Now remember, he had been at the well with the woman, and he had traveled about 20 miles to this area called Cana. That would have been about, 40 miles. It had been about a 2-day journey. And when they got there, they would have got to the city of Canaan, which was very close to where Jesus grew up. It's where he did his first miracle. It says, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said, a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Now, John, who was one of the disciples, inserted that. Jesus evidently had said that a prophet was not welcomed in his own hometown. Now, what's interesting is we're going to read in the very next verse that he's welcomed. It says, yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he had did there. Now, what you got to realize is that Jesus started out strong. People liked him. People were following. Remember, he did his first miracle, changing the water into wine at Cana. And so there was a buzz about him at first. People liked what he was about. But with time, they didn't like him, especially in his own hometown. Listen to what Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 say. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. And then it's interesting, it says, they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So Jesus, he comes back, and when he comes back, they're all excited about him. But eventually, that would wear off. And John had added that statement that, you know, a prophet is not accepted in his own hometown, because he knew eventually that that would be the case. But the biblical principle I want you to see that is found in verses 43 through 48 is this. Jesus wants to be more than your miracle worker. Jesus wants to be more than your miracle worker. See, there are a lot of people in our world today who want a Jesus, but they just want him to fix their problems. There are many people that want a miracle, but they don't want to change. And there's something wrong with a group of people who are constantly asking Jesus for a miracle. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you find in Matthew, said, Jesus said, all they want for me to do is a miracle. There is a difference between wanting Jesus and wanting a miracle. A big difference. Look what it says in verse 46. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana where he had turned the water into wine. And here's the part that's really cool. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. The story gets real serious real quick. This government official, most likely not a Gentile. He was in a city called Capernaum. Capernaum was about 15 miles, and it would take about 7 hours to walk that distance. But this dad had heard about Jesus, the miracle worker, and he's 15 miles away, and he has a son that is dying. And he is desperate to get his son some help. So he does what any dad who loves his kid would do. He goes 15 miles. He walks 15 miles to go to Jesus, and he literally begged him to save his son. He was desperate. He was desperate because his son was terminal. And he went all that way just to beg him to come back with him and heal his son. The interesting thing to me in this story is that Jesus almost sounds a little bit rude in his response. Here's this dad who's brokenhearted. And in verse 48, Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" You see, one of the things that I've had to learn about the Christian life is that Jesus did not come in the world to do just miracles for miracles' sake. All the miracles that he did was to point the people. They were signs that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the King. He is the one that forgives sins. All the miracles had as their purpose to point people to Jesus. And yet in our world today, you will find people flock to healing ceremonies, and what they want is for a healing, but they don't really want the healer. You can read the New Testament. Jesus in the New Testament, the New Testament made it perfectly clear that he did not come to be a healer. He came to be a king. And the thing we need to understand, and the thing I want us to understand this morning, so very important, is you don't want a miracle worker, you want a savior. You want a person who gives you life. And see, this is where we miss it so many times. Jesus said, "I have come that you can have life abundantly." Jesus came to give you eternal life. When you hear eternal life, you think when you die. Eternal life is now. It means the moment you believe in him for who he is, your life becomes better. It becomes different. It's both physical and spiritual. And yet people will come to get a healing. They get their healing and then they go back to the way they used to be. That's not why Jesus came. We need to understand that he came to change lives. Not just to heal you of your problems, but to heal you of your ultimate problem, which is sin. Well, there's a second thing I want you to see. You find it in verses 46 and 47. It's common sense. Terminal illness will make you desperate for Jesus. Most Americans aren't desperate for Jesus. They're desperate for everything but Jesus. But let me tell you what. Whenever you're faced with your mortality, whenever you realize that you may not see tomorrow, whenever you're living in a hospital bed and you're thinking, what does the future hold? Your heart changes. One of the things that is so important to understand is that life is fragile. Life is temporary. And sometimes it takes an illness. Now, our kids, our firstborn boys were born 2.5 months premature. And I can remember the doctor telling me, we'll know after the first 3 days if they live or not. That was kind of like the crucial time for them. And I can remember in Texarkana, Texas, at Wadley Hospital, begging God to heal my sons. But here's the way I did it. I begged him to heal my sons, but I always ended it, "But if you don't, I will still serve you." Because see, whether we like to admit it or not, life is temporary. And we don't believe that until we're forced to think about it. And terminal illness, major problems in your life, all of those things can either push you to God or away from God. Timothy Keller, who's a preacher, died of pancreatic cancer last year, said this. He said, if you say, I believe in God, I trusted God, and He didn't come through, then you only trusted God to meet your agenda. You see, God's got a bigger plan for you than just on earth. And we need to understand sometimes illness, problems, major problems will force us to understand we can't fix things. Third thing, desperation can lead to a saving faith. Here's what I want you to hear. It's not wanting a miracle worker. It's wanting Jesus. In verse 48, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And then I love this. The official pleaded, Lord, you know, God says, hey, or Jesus said, hey, do you just want a sign? But look what the man said. Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. He begged God. He begged Jesus, please come now. I've been there. I've done that. He was desperate. And Jesus goes on to say this. Look what he does. He says, this is, you could miss this, verse 49 or 50. Then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now, I don't know if you missed it, but here's what saving faith is. Saving faith is not going through confirmation, going through a class, getting a diploma saying you're saved. It's not intellectual knowledge that you know there is a God. The Bible teaches even Satan knows there is a God. But here's what saving faith is. You believe Him at His word and obey Him. Did you miss it? Jesus said, go back home, your son will be healed. Now, in that day, you always took the healer with you. You didn't go home without the healer. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll go home and you'll be healed when you're there. And the moment that dad started going home, Jesus healed his son, but he also healed the father's heart. You see, believing faith does something. Believing faith lives differently. It's not an intellectual knowledge that there is a God. It's not a diploma you have on your wall. It is a life change. That man, when Jesus said, go home, your boy is healed, would you have gone home? I mean, he went home. I would have been thinking, well, that's all I have to do, go home? And then I'd be thinking, if I go home and he's not healed, I'm going to be mad. I mean, think of the faith that this man who was desperate for his son to be healed had. When Jesus told him to go home, he went home. That's faith. Faith is not just knowing. Faith is knowing and doing. Jesus wants us to have saving faith. He wants us to have the faith that acts. Now, once that man started going home, if you look what it says after that, it says, while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon about 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. Let me tell you what. When you start following him in faith, it always begins with that initial walking and believing and trusting. But when you begin to live by faith, you will see God over and over again strengthen your faith by what he does. That man, I'm sure once he talked to those servants, he goes, I get it now. You obey the master. You believe in the master. And we need to understand that sometimes we're desperate for a healing, but we're not desperate for saving faith. And this man was a changed man. And here's where I want you to see the last thing, fourth thing. Saving faith can change your whole family. Saving faith can change your whole... Look at verse 53, the last part. It says, and he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Let me say a few things, I'll be done. Saving faith should affect your whole family. Now, in this particular situation, it was Daddy. And I'm going to tell you this, and I know this sounds patriarchal or whatever. In that culture, but even in culture today, children and youth change the most, studies have shown, when Dad changes. Mother's Day is the most highly attended day, you know. They come for Mom, but when Dad gets serious about Jesus, it affects the kids more than even Mom. Now, both are important. But parents, it is essential that you take the lead in your home. Those kids watch your decisions or your lack of decisions. You see, this man had the faith to go to Jesus, beg him, and then obey him and go home and have his son healed. And when he got home, everybody knew the reason that boy was healed is because Daddy believed. Daddy believed enough to go and see Jesus. Daddy believed enough to come home and believe that Jesus really had healed him. Daddy changes lives. Mama does too. And the way the Bible wants us is Mom and Dad. But let me tell you, I've been doing church work a long time. Most kids follow the lead of the dad. I hated the Waltons. Y'all remember the show, The Waltons? I hated that show. Thought it was the stupidest show ever written. And I always hated the way it ended. Remember how it ended? Daddy's just a good old guy. Didn't go to church, but he was good. What a cruddy example for a dad. Never liked Mr. Walton. He was a nice guy. But let me tell you what, Mr. Walton had skeletons in his closet, I guarantee you. But I'll tell you what, when a dad gets serious about his family, the family pays attention. If you're serious about sports, they'll be serious about sports. If you're serious about school, they'll be serious. Here's the thing that bothers me. I'm just going to be honest. How do we get so serious about everything but Jesus? Why does Jesus have to be number two? Education's great. Education only solves the now. Sports only enjoyable now. But let me tell you what, just like that dad, and that dad just wanted his son to live. He didn't even know about eternal life. Let me just tell you what, your kid, when they die, will go somewhere. And if all you've done is taught them sports and education and hobbies and recreation, you failed. But you teach your kids. I mean, and this never ends as a parent. My adult kids, my grandchildren, I realize their life is fragile. The moment you die, you don't get a second chance. Desperate for Jesus. What the world needs today is moms and dads that are desperate for Jesus who say, here's the agenda. This is what we're going to do. Not desperate for a miracle. I want a miracle. I beg God to let my kid live. But I also said, I'll serve you either way because I knew life is fragile. So, what kind of faith do you have? Is it intellectual? Is it a diploma somewhere? Or is it in a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah named Jesus? Best thing you can give your kid is an example to follow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this man. I've been there. I've begged. I've looked at life and realized it's very fragile, temporary. I've been with others when they begged and the answer didn't go the way they wanted it. Lord, here's what I know. You're still God and you're still safe. And Lord, a relationship with you is the most important thing we can have to live in this world. And it only comes by believing, having belief in your Son and what he did for us. Father, I pray we'd be believing. Not intellectual, but life-changing. 2 Corinthians, Lord, you remind us, it says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We only get new by you. May we be desperate for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I know it went a little long, but that's, you know, life. In the Dominican, we went to church every